In a book called After Virtue, there's an author. He's a philosopher named Alistair MacIntyre. He's really smart. His books are hard to read. I don't like reading in that much, but the ideas behind them are crazy. This was one of his ideas at the beginning of After Virtue. This is what he says. Imagine there was a generation of people that said, we're getting rid of all science. We're going to kill all the scientists. We're going to get rid of all the petri dishes, all this scholarship. We're going to burn all the books, get rid of all of it, because we don't need natural sciences anymore, okay? And then a generation later, somebody comes along and says, let's kind of reprise this because we like science, you know? But all they have left is like little half, you know, burnt pieces of paper and what's left from the piles of science garbage from the generation before. And they start seeing certain words here and there. They start piecing some vocabulary together. And they kind of start trying to do science again. You following me? But they don't quite know what they're doing, right? They're using the right lexicon, but they're really not doing science in the way that it was done. Alasdair's argument following this example is he believes that's the state that the Western world is in with morality. Meaning, you look at the news, you look at the speaking heads of our culture, one side has an argument for this, the other side has an argument for this, and neither side is able to choose a cohesive argument based upon a solid and good and godly morality. Morality doesn't even, it stands upon nothing. There is no foundation for it anymore. That's his point. That's the point of his whole book and the repercussions thereof. It's quite a fascinating read. But I thought, what if I stole that from him and said, what if we did that with the concepts of living communally? One of his arguments is over the wars and the regime changes and so on, over a long span of time, we just slowly lost grips with the reality that telling the truth is important and good. We know people lie to us all the time on TV. We see it all the time, right? What if that happened with community? What if over a long period of time, after seeing the way that God worked in his church and through his people in the first century Palestinian world, and reading the early writings of how church worked, and reading 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 on how church ought to work, and we just move through era after era, getting to where we are now, I'm not saying this has happened, I'm just saying, is it possible that our idea of community is so shattered from what God had originally intended and designed that it's going to take major work for us to reform ourselves into the image that God wants our communities to look like? You get it? I hope you're following me. Do you remember what Jesus said to Paul when they first met face to face? Well, if you don't, I got the scripture for you. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Can you pull that up? As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul was a Pharisee trained after Gamaliel, which was one of the most renowned Pharisees of his day, memorized the whole Old Testament. He lived, walked, breathed Torah, and was killing Christians and was imprisoning Christians because they followed something called the Way. The way of this Jesus, this insurrectionist Jesus from Nazareth. And he met Jesus on the road, and Jesus told him, yes, I am real, and you're persecuting me. I prayed this week thinking, what would he say to us about community? And I couldn't help but think And this isn't in everybody's case, but generally speaking, I couldn't help but think that the message would be, church, church, I am Jesus whom you are ignoring. There just seems to be certain elements of the way the scriptures call the church to live that are so foreign to the way that we actually do it now. And I'm going to try to not be idealistic or sensationalist this morning and throw out unrealistic and unhelpful ideas, but I really think Revelation is going to get our hearts in the place where they need to be to hear a good word from God about community. So, I guess let's not delay this any longer. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This begins, it's written by John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, and also wrote John 1, 2, and 3. He's on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there. He says an angel came to him and gave him a vision, and the vision was Jesus. And Jesus said, John, I have a message for churches. Will you write them down, and will you give them to these specific churches, these seven churches? They're on my mind. And there were churches that were thriving and living at the time. And John said, okay. So let me just prepare you for Revelation. This is a letter from Jesus to specific churches in time. That's a historic, biblical perspective. But it's also a letter written for all churches at all times to glean wisdom. And I think we're going to see ourselves in the last two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Let's do it. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I wonder if our church has an angel. I'm sure it does. I'm sure he's watching. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, which is a divinizing people. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Church 2, Smyrna, write this. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecutions for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Number 3, Pergamum. To them write this. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the church in Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servant into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one, the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Three churches left. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, before I read Philadelphia, let me say this. I believe when John was in the presence of Jesus, he was in one moment caught up with the God of heaven, while at the same time caught up with the reality of these churches that he knows. And I would invite you to open your heart to what God might say to you as I read these next two churches. May God grant us with ears to hear what he's saying from heaven. And maybe the imagination to consider what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Amen. That is me. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Get ready to feel the pain. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I stand. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. I love reading things like that. It invokes a deep sense of mystery that I think all the noise in our culture very often stamps out. A mystery and a transcendence I think that we should more often invite into our mind space and our hearts. All right. Let's talk. This is what I find most disconcerting about most conversations about community in churches. What I find most disconcerting is when I read the descriptions of the way that Jesus treats his church and loves his church, and as we just read, the way that things will be in heaven, the passionate heart of God for his people. And then I kind of compare that with the way that we tend to live so individually and independently. It's almost like what I want to ask myself often and my friends is, do you know how like incongruent your mode of life looks from the way that the mode of life in Scripture looks? Do you ever feel that? Like, God, just I want to live more in the reality of how things really are. Because I know when I take my last breath and I enter heaven, I will know everything. For the reality, I will know it. I will see it as it is. There will never be any more guessing. And if I've chosen to live in a certain kind of mindset that's just false, it's going to be terrifying when I realize it's false. At the Seed Church for this coming year, before I read Revelation 21 and 22, this coming August, we're going to run our gospel communities from August to May. And the reason for that is we want to give more time for our people to really be with one another. And I'm asking for hearts of servants who want to host in a hospitable, loving, and heavenly way, and those who want to shepherd in an honest way, in a courageous way, to let the work of God have its full effect on us, August to May. And I'm inviting you now, please just pray. Pray if you feel like you should be part of that. Not something to be preachy and to teach a lot, to talk about a lot of things, but to be family, to be together, to pray for one another, to walk in rhythm together. That's my vision. Now let me give you some crazy hope. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, Jesus. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city were walls decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. He's describing heaven. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all those who keep the word of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of life, of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of God's people. Amen. You ever read that much scripture in one sitting? It's important to do that. The community that we live in this day and age, is the same community that will inherit heaven. John Nugent wrote a book called Endangered Gospel, How Helping the World is Killing the Church. This is what he said. This is what I'm going to end with here. There are three views to consider when thinking about the kingdom of God. Heaven-centered. The heaven-centered view is that someday God is going to come and save us and take us away to a heaven that's far off, right? He says that's not helpful because heaven isn't far off. Heaven is going to be on earth. Earth and creation is going to be regained, and this is where heaven is going to be. It leads people to be escapists when it comes to dealing with politics and with your culture properly. We ought to love our culture. We ought to love our cities. We ought to seek the welfare of our cities. The next view is world-centered. World-centered is because God is redeeming the world and the new Jerusalem is coming here, we ought to clean the streets. Our faith ought to be green, renewable energy. Let's make this world the way that it ought to be. And he says, well, that's not totally accurate because God is going to melt everything and recreate his creation. So, inasmuch as we should take care of the earth and steward the earth, there's nothing that God calls us to steward and love more than the church. And the third view is kingdom-centered. And I hope this sticks in your mind. He said this. All of creation has to wait for the revealing of the sons of God to see Jesus and to see the world the way that it is going to be forever when Jesus returns. Not so the church. The church has established a new order by the blood and love of Jesus Christ. That new order was established right in the middle of the old, 2,000 years ago. And ever since, the kingdom of God, his people, have been walking with Jesus. If you are going to say that you're a Christian, but you are not going to commit your life to the church, to serve the church, to love your brother and sister in the faith more than your own life, I just want you to be aware that when Jesus returns, he's coming for his bride. He's not coming for those of the church of Laodicea who say, I am wealthy and I am rich and I need nothing. He's coming for those who say, I'm weak, I don't have much, but I'm trying really hard to be faithful. And I'm not very good at it, but I'm trying. That's who Jesus is coming back for. And there will come a time when there will be many people who wish they could relive their life. Like the rich man and Lazarus. What did he say when he died? God, send me back to my family so I can just tell them it's all true. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to the church. Listen to him. And what Abraham said from the other side of the chasm was, if the words of the prophecy, the words of Scripture, did not change your heart, not even somebody coming back from the dead will change your family's hearts. Either John was a kook, or he really saw Jesus, and Jesus really met with him and said, I got a message for you. You got to believe one or the other. And that's it. There's a beautiful description of the New Jerusalem. Band, you can come on out. Listen to this. Ezekiel's New Jerusalem temple was 18,000 cubits all around. John's is nearly 2,000 times larger. At some 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles is the New Jerusalem. The square shape of the city fits Israel's camp in the wilderness. Remember, the tabernacle was a shadow of the things to come. That's fascinating. And also some ancient city plans. Ancient Israelite towns usually grew randomly, but Greek and Roman cities were carefully planned around the central agora with public works around it. The New Jerusalem is not merely square, it is cubic. Despite the utter incongruity with all human imagination of a city 1,400 miles high, let's keep this in mind. The height of the world's highest mountain today, Mount Everest, is about 5.5 miles. What the world could not accomplish in Babel, a city to the heavens, God grants his people as a gift in the New Jerusalem. When I read the Didache was the teaching of the apostles that was written roughly in 90 AD. Churches were saying, we got to figure out how to bring people into the church. How do we do this? And so the apostles said, or the disciples said, let's make rules. 16 rules. They put it together. We still have it today. It's called the Didache. It's beautiful. You should read it. In it, there's a few things that stood out to me. Never withhold what you have from a brother or a sister saying this is private property. Because if I have inheritance in the kingdom of God, how could I hold simple human money from a brother or sister? He says, pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. You got to do that. Everybody, pray it three times a day. You got to be baptized. And he lays out these simple plans. He's just describing how the church is going to work. If it's true that Jesus has birthed his kingdom and his church into this world, and if he's coming back for us, then I believe God's primary way of saving the world is that when they look at the church, according to John 13, 35, when they look at the church, the world would say, I see a love there that I've never seen anywhere. I see a sacrifice there that I've never seen anywhere. They don't live so they can retire and have that time to themselves. Even that time belongs to God. They willingly go to their deaths to make Jesus known. And I believe that kind of love that we have, and I see it. I see that kind of love in our church. Whether we're at a pool party, or we're mourning over somebody who can't have children, or the elders are praying together, or the elders are laying hands on Ken, or if we're sitting out on the back porch having a good cigar, I see that love. I see that love of God. And my vision for this coming year is that that love would be made manifest in our gospel communities and that our personal lives would not take precedence over the body of Jesus, his church. I know that was heavy. I'm sorry. Let me pray. Father God, I just pray that you would help us to give ourselves to you this morning. It is never too late for a hurting heart to cry out to God. God, for anybody here who just is just having a hard time, after reading what we read, Jesus, I pray you would just put into their minds, there is nothing that you cannot do. There's nothing you can't accomplish. You are so sovereign, so powerful, so mighty, and you have gone to prepare a place for us. We will enjoy our fill of the earth in perfect harmony for all eternity, unendingly so. And that's what you're up to now. God, I pray that our communities here in the Seed, like the church in Philadelphia, though they might be small and unimpressive, God, I pray that we'd be faithful. God, and I pray for those this morning that are here that have not tasted the love of Jesus in the church, but have only experienced judgment and cynicism. If they've only experienced a church where people act a different way on Sunday than they do any other time of the week, God, make us a church that has the heart of New Jerusalem. God, make us a church that longs for the true and better things. And make us a people, God, that heeds the warning, Lord. Lord, that though we may feel wealthy and prosperous, needing nothing, God, that we need you. We need your love. We need your spirit. We need the blood of Jesus. Him who died for us, spread his arms across the tree, and bled out for our renewal. Jesus, we need your life. We need your presence to change us. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't say goodbye to some of those things that we treasure. Those simple things, God, that you might want us to say goodbye to. God, help us. Help the love that we show to one another, God, be a love that the world looks at and says, because I have seen this, I know Jesus is true. I pray this in Jesus' name.